Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Passage this morning is John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So if you would turn with me there in your Bibles, and then if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for binding us together in a family. We pray, God, that you would teach us how to be with one another in a way that we might reflect your glory, that we might reflect your love, that we might reflect the truth of your kingdom to a world that so desperately needs it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know if it is on your radar or not, but this upcoming weekend, in a couple weeks here, the weekend of March 15th is a very, very important date. Because it's, of course, it's the weekend of this year's Sanctuary Men's Retreat.
Yes.
Never mind. Men's Retreat's been canceled. You weren't ready. You weren't ready. Okay, we're going to do that again. Important, first of all, because it is the weekend of this year's Sanctuary Men's Retreat. Okay. Which, of course, if you haven't signed up for it yet, you should, because we're almost full, and I have to turn in my final numbers on Thursday. I don't want you to miss out, so hurry and sign up now. But also, March 15th marks the 5-year anniversary from the beginning of the COVID shutdowns. Yeah, it's been 5 years. 5 years. Some ways, it feels like a lifetime ago, right? Fighting over toilet paper, masking up, doing school on Zoom, watching church on TV, working from home, making lists of all the skills and hobbies we were going to pick up with all the extra time that we were going to have, only to spend all that extra time binge-watching old TV shows, like The Love Boat. These things that we're so glad are over, so glad are behind us, that we're done with it, hope that never have to deal with it again. Of course, in other ways, it feels like only yesterday. Some of you still work from home. I still get a little panicked when I get to the end of a toilet paper roll. Some ways, what happened 5 years ago, it did something to us that changed us at a very, very foundational level. It isolated us. And even though the laws and social distancing protocols have been lifted, in many, many ways, that isolation still remains. Dr. Stephen Rush from the University of Cincinnati College of Medicine says, stay-at-home orders resulted in people isolating themselves. And in a time of heightened anxiety during this collective trauma, keeping yourself isolated was actually a way of protecting yourself that now has been integrated into people's defense mechanisms. The internal message became that being alone protects me from these things that are scary and out of my control. And that's now become a habit that is really hard to break. The days of the pandemic formed us, shaped us in ways that are still operating today. We bought into the idea, as Dr. Rush puts it, that being alone protects me. Protects me from the things that are scary. Protects me from the things that are out of my control. And while initially that applied to the COVID-19 virus, very quickly we began to apply the same logic to a whole bunch of different ways that social interaction, the being around others, is scary. Whether it's the good old-fashioned fear of rejection, the fear of not knowing what to say, fear of that awkward pause in the conversation where you don't really know if you should like start a new topic or if we should just like walk away. And of course, there is that fear of having to interact with one of those people, whoever those people are for you. And the data confirms it. In a survey of 2,000 people conducted in January of 2023, Newsweek found that 42% of people said they are less sociable than they were before the pandemic. In 2014, we spent over 6 hours a week with friends on average. It's been dropping steadily since, and we're now these days down to less than half of that now. We just 2 hours and 43 minutes a week with friends, which on the surface you might say, it's an introvert's dream. Paradise has arrived. Yes, finally. We've bent the world to our will. But the effects of isolation affect everyone across the board. It's not just the extroverts that are affected by all of this. According to the CDC, social isolation and loneliness increases a person's risk for stuff like heart disease and stroke, type 2 diabetes, depression and anxiety, suicidality and self-harm, dementia, earlier death. And again, these are not just what we are at risk of when we isolate. It's not just what I risk when I isolate. It's actually what the people around us are at risk of as well. Because you see, my isolation affects them as well. It takes two to isolate, if you will. And of course, for Christ followers, none of this should come as a surprise, right? Since we know from the perspective of the one who created us, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone." Not good. So as we get started in our Tear Out the Carpet series that Mike started for us last week, we are looking at various areas in our life with God that need some renewal, that need some renovation. A quick look around not just our lives, but also the lives of the people around us would seem to indicate that a good place to start renewal or renovation would be with our practice of one anothering. One anothering. Yes, I realize that's not really a word, but it is an idea. It's an idea that is foundational to what it means to live the way of Jesus. The verses that we read at the beginning of the message, where Jesus commands his disciples and through them all of us as well to love one another, is the first of dozens of subsequent commands to us in the New Testament, referring to how we should act in our lives with one another. Starting from this idea of love one another, which, by the way, is mentioned 19 times throughout the New Testament. We also have commands to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to live in harmony with one another, to stop passing judgment, to accept, to agree with one another. There are commands to serve one another, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to be kind and compassionate to one another, teach and admonish one another, submit to one another, encourage one another. That one's mentioned 6 times. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not to slander, not grumble against one another. Be humble and offer hospitality to one another, which when you put all of this together, it becomes very clear throughout the writings of the New Testament that our faith and devotion to God is going to be very tangibly lived out in how we are with and towards one another. And really, of all the aspects of living out our faith in Jesus, this stuff, the one another stuff, should be, you know, the easiest part. Because considering how much of Jesus' ways flow counter to the way of our culture, one another's really aren't one of them. Like, you read through this list of the postures and attitudes we are called to practice towards one another, and really, they all make sense, right? They're all fairly intuitive. Like, all these one another's, it's kind of what our society these days is all about, at least on paper. Whether it's forgiving one another or showing hospitality to one another or honoring or encouraging or serving or stop passing judgment or living in harmony with one another and loving, especially loving. I mean, in society these days, we're all about loving one another. You can tell by how we scream it at each other all the time. You should be loving people! On paper, our society is all about the one another's that the New Testament talks about. They aren't controversial. In fact, they're kind of trendy these days. But if that's the case, it really makes you wonder, why are we so bad at them? Like, if everywhere you go, everybody is all about encouraging people, being encouraging to each other, then why is everyone around us so discouraged? If we're all about not judging each other, then why does everybody feel so judged all the time? If we're all about living in harmony with one another, then why are we so divided? If we're all about loving one another, why doesn't it feel like that? The answer is pretty simple. It's because we stink at them. Like, our society knows that these things are good. The numbers are in. The research on the subject is very, very clear. We know that all these one another's that the New Testament talks about, they are essential characteristics for healthy communal life. Problem is, our society is just awful at them. You see, we've forgotten the key ingredient. Last week, as Mike was kicking off this series, he brought our attention to this comment that Jesus makes to his disciples about being righteous, about doing the right things the right way. And he says this, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Which was a shocking statement, because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were experts in being righteous. Just ask them. They'd tell you. But the problem was that their righteousness doesn't make the cut in the kingdom of God. Same can be said of our society's trendy versions of these one another's. Our society's versions of forgiving one another, and hospitality, and encouraging, and not judging, and loving. Ultimately, the world's standards for all this stuff, It just doesn't cut it. Their tolerances, they're all off. My brother-in-law is a machinist, and he works for a shop here in the area that makes parts for aircraft and high-performance cars and military and stuff, like really cool stuff. And he tells me every order that comes in to his shop comes in with specific tolerances allowed for the particular part. Many times to the thousandth of an inch, which is mind-boggling to me. Like if you're an atom off, then the part gets rejected kind of thing. Which is extremely important, though, because when you're assembling, you know, high-performance machines, well, they have to have highly precise parts. Because if you don't have that level of precision, the pieces won't fit together, or if they do, they'll be loose and they'll rattle around, which will result in the failure of the machine and, of course, most likely to the death of the operator. Which is just kind of what I think we're seeing in our society in how we treat one another. Like in concept, in theory, we have all the right parts, like love and encouragement and forgiveness and hospitality and all the rest of that stuff. Our problem is that the standard for those things is the technical standards of the world. It's the righteousness of the Pharisees. It's the political correctness of the world where we use all the approved words, but on the inside still harbor all the same attitudes that made the old words inappropriate. See, we're settling for the one another standards of the world when our model, our standard, our tolerances, the only measure by which these one another's will actually work to make a community function, is Jesus. As I have loved you, he said. I really believe it applies to all of them. As I have forgiven you, as I have served you, as I have encouraged you, as I have been compassionate to you, as Jesus has one anothered us, our standard for applying these one another's is not the standard of the world. It's Jesus. Only when we do it the Jesus way, to the Jesus standard, will we be able to build an effective community where people, all people, can thrive. Now, of course, this will require that we be anchored in the reality, anchored in the truths of the kingdom of God. That our vision for life in community is the vision that is described by Jesus. That our confidence and hope for the future be based on the assuredness of the coming kingdom. You see, the way our world operates in community, in many ways, is based on the philosophy represented by this clip.
Just terrific. Thanks, everybody.
And I was told
that just pass.
Okay. But it's the cake. It's not the cake. The ratio of people to cake is
ultimately, the perspective on the unbalanced ratio of people to cake, it affects the world's ability to practice the one another's as Jesus did. You see, Jesus loved and served and forgave and ultimately gave his life, not because he simply could grit his teeth and hold his breath longer than the rest of us. He did it because he understood. He lived his life out of the reality of the kingdom of God, out of the truth that the last shall be first, that the greatest is the one who serves, that a few fish and some pieces of bread can feed thousands with plenty of leftover, that forgiveness is inexhaustible, that the meek shall inherit the earth, and that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Ultimately, he lived his life out of the reality that even though you die, you will live forever. And so often we struggle with our one another's because there are parts of that that, to be honest, we're just not that sure of. And so we cannot live out of those truths. And of course, we cannot call others to live out of those truths either. And so if we want to experience renewal in how we live out the one another's, a great place to start is really to examine ourselves, to allow the Holy Spirit to show us where we are unsure of the truths of the kingdom and ask him to help strengthen our faith. For example, if we find that we struggle with forgiving others, we might have to examine whether we actually believe that God has forgiven us. Or if we struggle with being hospitable to others, we might have to examine if we believe that God can and will provide for us. If we are struggling to love others, we might need to go back and practice receiving God's love. Because it is only out of our own faith, our own confidence in the truths of the kingdom that we'll be able to be to others as Jesus has been to us. But perhaps where we need renewal in our practice of these one another's isn't necessarily with regard to one particular one another, such as forgiving or serving or loving. Perhaps it is with regard to a particular person or a particular kind of person. Maybe you're finding that with most people, you're able to operate in the example as Jesus gave. And with most people, it's great. Like you can handle most people. Loving most people is not that hard. But then there's that guy. Then there's that one person. That one kind of person. Those people. Maybe it's someone that you've tried really, really hard with. Maybe it's someone with whom you are tired of trying. You just don't feel like it anymore. And I know it's really tempting to just write them off or write yourself off. In possible cases, too far gone. And trust me, I know that with some people, it's really, really, really hard. We've just hurt each other too much. There's been too much trust that has been broken. But as Jesus says in Matthew 5:46, if all you do is love the lovable. Do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. If all we do is love the people that love us, if all we do is one another those who one another us, well, that's what everyone does. And that's just not going to cut it. In fact, that's what has the world in the situation that it is in. So maybe this morning, as we've been talking about this stuff, God is bringing a particular person to mind. Yeah, that person that you're thinking about right now. particular person that you need to focus on renewing your one anothering towards. And with this, there's really no better place to start with than prayer. Like, specifically praying for that person. Every day, every time they come to mind. Just you say a prayer for God, that God might prosper them, that God might change your heart toward them, that God might open doors for them. You see, so much of what is difficult between people is spiritual. It's our posture, our attitude, our fear, our pride. And we address the spiritual side of things through prayer. Through prayer, God can begin to change our heart, can begin to change how we see that person. And maybe even possibly their heart as well. Finally, of course, none of this means anything without the practice of presence. You see, ultimately, to one another the way Jesus one anothered, we have to be present. In Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I find it interesting here how the author of Hebrews contrasts giving up meeting with one another and encouraging one another. Like, the opposite of encouraging one another is to not meet together. And I know, he's writing this in the time before telephone and FaceTime and Zoom and all the other fancy ways that we have to communicate long distance. But even with all of that, I believe that core to our ability to one another, whether it's encourage or love or serve or forgive or honor or any of them really, core to that is to be present. This is one thing that we learned with the COVID distancing. I mean, I realize that in certain industries, people being distant from one another didn't hurt production. In some cases, actually increased productivity to have people be on their own. I realize that, as one author argues, there is little difference between sitting at home and watching church on TV and anonymously attending a service where you don't know the people around you and you just come and go. I realize that you can't go very deep with people on a Sunday morning in a single 5-minute surfacey conversation that you have before or after the service. But here's the thing. One thing that I learned in those days that we couldn't meet together, those days where there were no 5-minute after church conversations, I learned how much those cheesy 5-minute after church conversations really mean. How much they maintain and support relationship. It is in being together that we put ourselves in position to be able to one another. If that makes any sense. And do our interactions with one another need to go deeper than just a surfacey Sunday morning conversation? Of course they do. That's why we have small groups. That's why we do Acts 2:46 meals. That's why we do journey and ministry teams and men's retreats and refocus retreats and all the other vehicles that we have around here to help us be together more regularly in different contexts. And in addition to all this, it is good for us to remember that after all, this is America. This is America where we are free to actually arrange our own gatherings, our own dinners. It's a Constitution right. You can do it. There's opportunity for you to connect with folks during the week on your own. But whatever form it takes, there is just no way to effectively love one another or any of the other one another's in theory or in general, you know, from a distance. And so maybe for you, renewal or renovation or tearing out the carpet in this area of one another, for you might mean that you need to show up, that you need to make yourself known. So you need to contact Ashley, let her know that you're interested in a small group. You need to commit to coming to church on Sunday, not just anonymously ducking in and out, but expectantly, praying to the Holy Spirit that he might direct you to someone who needs one anothering today. Maybe you need to commit to serving with our children or our youth or our impact, our hospitality teams, a place where you can be on mission with others. Maybe you need to pick up the phone and grab dinner with someone that you haven't connected with in a while, or maybe even with someone that you just met last week. You see, it's really easy to look at our interactions and say, we're just too shallow. It's just too shallow. They need to go deeper. And you're right. They do. But here's the thing. The only way to get to the deep end is through the shallow end. Standing outside the pool only ensures that you'll never get wet. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? So Jesus, we thank you for the ways that you have been with us. The ways that you have loved and forgiven and encouraged and been compassionate, not judged. The way that you have one anothered us. And we recognize that these days it is through us that you one another the people around us. And so we pray that you would make us more ready vessels of your love, of your presence, that we might be the tangible reality of your love to them. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.